the righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Cathedral Choral Society with the hymn, Word of God Come Down on Earth. What happens when the Word of God takes on human flesh and then traverses the earth on his way to the cross? Well, he encounters the effects of sin and the fall. He casts out demons, he heals the sick, he makes the lame walk, and then he makes the blind see. And then perhaps the greatest impediment that may ever exist in our infirmities regarding the Word of God, he makes the deaf to hear. Imagine if you could not hear, and many people cannot hear, having never heard with your own ears the Word of Holy Scripture. I can think of no greater impediment, not blindness or lameness or illness or anything, no greater physical impediment that might prevent someone from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is no impediment, no obstacle to that Jesus Christ himself. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. In hour two, Pastor Daniel Preuss will join us. We'll conclude our three-part series with him this week on Christ-Centered Christianity, talking about Mount Zion. He's author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday, Pastor Brian Holly joins us here in the studio, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Pastor Christopher Hull joins us. He's senior pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. Christopher, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Let's start, Brian, if we could, with kind of the end of this text. There's this acclamation on the part of the people who have witnessed Jesus making a man who is both deaf and mute hear and speak. And they say, he has done all things well. What should we be hearing in that acclamation as we read this account?
Well, I think the text invites us to hear in this exclamation. The people are amazed. They're wowed. This is incredible. This is they've never seen anything like this. And in this section of Mark, we just go from one miracle to the next. It's boom, boom, boom. And here they exclaim, he has done all things well. It's almost as if he has acted, and everything he has done is good, while we might even say it is very good. And that may very well take us back to the first chapter of Genesis and creation, where God said, and it was, and then God steps back and looks, and behold, everything he has done is good. It is very good. And I think that's actually a great place to start considering this text, because the text begins with one of these transitional sentences in Mark's gospel. And then he returned and did this and went there, and okay, so now the stage is set for the next scene. But the he, we want to remember, the he is God himself. This is not a distant, some far-off God who's just watching and observing and judging. No, this is a come into our world, the very world he created, and now he comes in. He lives among us. He touches. He heals, he restores. Eventually he will die and rise again. But the central figure in this story is the God of all creation. He made this creation good, and here we see the effect of sin on that creation, and yet he has the power to restore it. It is a beautiful way to kind of begin to dive into the story.
Pastor Hull, set the context for us. Pastor Holly already mentioned there that we are in this kind of rapid fire miracle work that Jesus is doing in the middle of Mark's gospel. Set the context for us.
Chapter 7, you begin with traditions and commandments. Christ is debating the Pharisees yet again, debating them concerning their holding to traditions and commandments, and really just giving them the 1-2, saying, you don't yourself keep these commandments. You create new laws. Then flowing from there into what defiles a person, it's not what goes into a man, but that which proceeds from him, sexual immorality, murder, theft, wickedness. Still debating, not just the Pharisees, but talking to his disciples and apostles. And then in verse 24, you get that Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile that Christ compares to, you know, this beast who does not deserve the gifts of Christ. Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children of bread and throw it to the dogs, that Gentile. But how does that miracle end? You are healed. For that statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter, he declares, healing this Gentile woman's daughter. And now he's in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. And it is a nation filled with as Jews, yes, indeed, but a plethora of Gentiles, those outside of the faith, those who are not the chosen, the elect. And that is the context we get into as we get into verse 31.
What would it have meant, Brian, in two senses? What would it have meant physically or socially to be deaf and mute in first century Palestine? And then what would it have meant to everyone around you theologically to be thus afflicted?
Well, one can imagine the hardships because, as you mentioned, as you were introing this segment, the inability to hear, it often affects your ability to speak. If you can't hear, the notion of speech and that communication, it would be very, very foreign. So it is a very troubling thing. As a matter of fact, you even have the word here that others brought this man to Jesus. And if you think about it, the word had probably been spreading. Jesus had been in this region before, a few chapters earlier. And after a great healing, the word of him had begun to spread. And so when he returns, the people are coming to him in droves. But as a non-hearer, this guy might not have heard. And so there would have been very practical difficulties in living life and being among the non-hearing. Theologically, the people may well have looked at him and said, oh, you know, it's obvious that this guy has some big issues, because theologically they might well have looked at him as being cursed, certainly not blessed, but possibly even cursed. And one might have even suspected that this deafness and muteness might have even been the result of demonic possession or something like this. So, yeah, this is not a favored character by any stretch, almost even not so much to be pitied as much as it is to be beware of him.
So Pastor Hull, it would have likely have been, while certainly his family or friends may have had sympathy with him, obviously they do, the general Jewish society would have considered this man to be reaping the just deserts of whatever he or someone else must have done to get him into this situation.
Yes, we see that in the Gospel of St. John, right? When they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Someone did something wrong to deserve this punishment. We don't just discuss the consequence of sin, the condition of sin, or even maybe the presence of the devil, possession, Christ exorcising people in order to cast demons out that they may be healed. Instead, they focus on who did the wrong in order that this one is now being punished for it.
So they had a very casuistic view of these things, Pastor Holly. What's the proper understanding, before we you know, move on into the text, what's the proper understanding of why it is then or today people are either born or at some point in life afflicted with these great impediments, whatever the disability may be? Obviously, we're angling toward the idea that the conclusion that somehow they did something to deserve this is wrong. What is the right reason?
Well, and in a sense, they did do something. This is a result of man's rebellion against God. You could take it back to Adam and Eve. You could add everything we've added on to that. You could talk about the our original sin, the sin we inherited from our parents. So, yes, we are sinners. And with sin comes, with the fall, comes the results of that fall and sin and death and sickness and all of these other things. But the Pastor Hull's earlier reference to the story in John, you know, what's the problem with this guy? Was it him or his parents that sinned? And Jesus says, hey, guys, you're kind of asking the wrong question. But this is the case so that the glory of God might be revealed. We live in a fallen world, and there are consequences to mankind's rebellion against its creator. And we all must deal with those in one way or another. But to begin to ascribe blame is to really miss the point. It's not what he did or didn't do, which in turn becomes, well, if we don't do it, then that will never happen to us.
Or if I can see, hear, walk, speak, I'm on good footing with God.
Which, unfortunately, is I think, one of the big problems in our country today. Hey, look at what we're doing. We do these things which are quite abominable when you think about it. I mean, slaughtering babies for the sake of convenience, you know, that's an easy one to pick on. But fornication and laughing and joking about our sons becoming men and talking about fornication outside of marriage, I mean, there's just a whole host of things that we're quite cavalier about. But we conclude God's okay with them because, you know, we're still in pretty good shape. We're among the most blessed nations in the world. So, you know, cause and effect, we're in pretty good shape. The economy's okay. He must not be too mad at us.
Pastor Brian Holly is part of our Pastor's Roundtable, along with Pastor Christopher Hull. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, the 14th of August, we're looking at Jesus healing the deaf man. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday, August the 14th. We're talking about Jesus healing the deaf man. Pastor Brian Holly, Pastor Christopher Hull, or our pastor's round table. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource from Concordia Publishing House. Now, there have been study Bibles that are good and trustworthy without the kind of theological agenda that you find in so many study Bibles. But I dare say that there hasn't been one yet like the Lutheran Study Bible in this respect. The level of scholarship that goes into... They've literally tapped the best of Lutheran scholarship of today and yesterday from all walks of confessional Lutheranism, not only from within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but from well outside it as well, to bring the very best, most solidly based kind of study Bible. And when you say study Bible, you mean a Bible that has the text with study notes and all sorts of study helps in it. That's what they've produced in the Lutheran Study Bible. Unprecedented level of good, sound scholarship presented in a way that anyone can understand in the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out for yourself. Call Concordia Publishing House and order one. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, Jesus is presented with the man, verse 32. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. Pastor Hull, what do you think the people's expectation here, those who bring this man to Jesus to have this laying on of hands, what are they expecting Jesus to do for the man?
Heal the man. He had done it before. They are expecting that he will lay his hands on him, do what they ask. Please lay your hands on him, heal this guy. Give him the ability to hear, the ability to speak clearly that we can understand him. That's their expectation, short and sweet.
So this laying on of the hands, this is something we find Jesus doing a lot with people. It's, I guess we could say, at least according to Mark and Matthew, perhaps, it is his primary mode, Pastor Holly, of his physical contact that he does with people in order to heal them or to deal with some other infirmity that they have. Do you think the people might, at this point, have some kind of, we call it today, a magical view of Jesus? If the guy just touches you, then all your problems go away, kind of a thing. Do you think they might be entertaining that kind of idea?
Oh, I don't think there's much doubt that at least some were, because we're also, ultimately we're going to hear that they believe that if they could even touch him, just his clothing, that would be enough to take care of whatever the problem might be. So yeah, the temptation is always there in these miracles to begin to misunderstand or misinterpret them. And even his healing can quickly become misunderstood. Even his feeding, we might remember when he fed the masses. Then the next day they all show up because, hey, this guy can feed, and that's a good thing. So they're showing, and there may have been great faith in some of these folks. They may have had a better understanding, but certainly we can't deny that this was a very kind of near-term focus. They wanted the guy to be healed, and there's nothing necessarily and completely wrong with that, but they wanted him healed, and this was kind of the way it was done. And some believed if they couldn't touch him, he couldn't heal, and that's why we have those few miracles where Jesus doesn't go. He doesn't see. He doesn't touch them, and still he heals, demonstrating his power. You know, it's not some magic laying on of hands, but in fact, it's just the power of God and his word doing what it says.
And now we don't want to diminish the fact that to come in contact with the body of Jesus really means something, Pastor Hull. What are your thoughts there?
I think we're cautious of laying on of hands with Christ as Lutherans because we are defensive against the evangelical, the charlatans, you know, Benny Hinn, and characters of this nature who focus solely on healing. So we as Lutherans, when we get to these texts, sometimes we allegorize them to the point to where we never actually talk about the physical healing that Jesus does. Yes, his primary vocation, his soul goal is to die and rise for the salvation of all mankind. But we can't discredit the fact that in these texts we see him physically healing people in time and space by physically touching them. And this gives confidence now if we truly believe this, confidence now, why does the pastor go to the hospital and pray with people and then lay his hands on their head and bless them? Because this is Christ still working in creation. He does heal. He accomplishes what he wills, and when he speaks it and touches, it happens. It's not symbolic, but true.
Yeah, and I'm not trying to draw a parallel here that what a pastor sometimes does is exactly what Jesus was doing here, but I'm reminded when families bring their small children to the communion rail, and I lay my hand on their head, and I pronounce a blessing or share with them a piece of scripture, and then it's just my habit, I just make the sign of the cross upon their forehead. It's just meant to remind them of their baptism. But that touching, that physically, I mean, I think sometimes we have this notion of God and oh, yeah, there's a supreme being or there's some supreme power or force. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. No, this God who not only created everything out of nothing, he didn't give the world a big cosmic spin and then step back and watch from a distance and see if we would goof it up or not. No, he actually came into the world, became one of us, took on our flesh. And, you know, when the Lord touches you, when he's around you, when you hear his word, you're a fool to think that he's not going to have an impact on you.
Is there something to be noted there, Pastor Hull, that at least even if the people's understanding of it is deficient or perhaps a little bit twisted, they at the very least, they recognize that the body of Jesus heals.
Oh, yes. They may try to make him their bread king or go up and focus solely on the healing, but they believe it. This man heals diseases. When he touches, it happens. And that is not a gift of original sin or human nature. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit to acknowledge that this is the one that does this.
His manner is, okay, the laying on of hands may be a little intrusive, but it's not invasive, okay? Mm-hmm. I can lay my hands on someone, and generally speaking, they may think I'm invading their space, but it's not invasive in the sense that Jesus is with this man. He takes him off from the crowd privately in verse 33, and then he is physically invasive into this man's body, insofar as he can be. He puts his fingers in his ears. I don't let anybody put their fingers in my ears, okay? Whether it's for the wet willy or any other purpose, I don't let anybody put their fingers in my ears. And then it says after spitting, he touched his tongue. I don't let anybody do that either. Now you're in my space. Okay, so Pastor Hull, I hear you chuckling about it. What should we make of the mode of Jesus' presence with this man? He isn't just going to kind of have contact with him on the surface. He's going to put his fingers inside this guy.
Yeah, if he gets down and dirty with him, you know, it's we're not Erasmus here. We're not seeing God, especially Jesus, as this glorious being that is beyond the touch of the infinite, you know, the finite. He is this God who is with us right here, this God who is so close that his fingers are in our ears, his spittle on our tongue. You know, this God is right here, right now, with you, that St. Patrick Clare, Christ within me. This text here has Jesus right up with you, getting down into the dirt and the grime and the sin with you. What great God we have that humbles himself to the point of being with sinners.
And the bigger truth here is, without God's help, we don't hear him. This is a great object lesson in a far bigger truth. And without God's action, without his spirit, we don't hear God. We can't with our own reason or strength. We're deaf to him. We need the Holy Spirit to come open our ears. We need the Holy Spirit to come open our lips. It's why whenever I read this text, I'm always reminded of Psalm 51 and the opening versicles from Matins, Vespers. O Lord, open my lips. And liturgically, I've always been intrigued by this because I get to stand up and I get to read God's words to the people. And when we finish hearing his word, they all stand up and they recite the creed together. And I always think, wow, God has stuck his finger in their ears again. He's opened their lips and listened to the incredible truths they proclaim. And it's all and only because the finger of God in the Spirit of God having reached into their hearts, their minds, their ears, their mouths, and enabled this faith to hear and to speak.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 14th. I'm beginning to wonder whether or not, not to allegorize this text, but whether or not we ought to be seeing some reflection of the sacraments coming forth in Jesus' mode of healing the man who was deaf and mute. Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Christopher Hull is senior pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. When we come back, still in Mark chapter 7, after Jesus has had this physical contact with the man, it says, and looking up into heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. What is he praying for? Is he praying? We'll be right back. The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Rosebro, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Jesus,
stanza one of the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, sung by the York Minster Choir. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Christopher Hull. We're looking at Mark chapter 7, Jesus Heals a Deaf Man, for about the next half hour of the program. Then Pastor Daniel Preuss will join us for the conclusion of our three-part daily series on Christ-centered Christianity. Today we'll be at Mount Zion. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Jesus looks up to heaven, Pastor Hull, which might lead us to believe that he's assuming the posture of prayer. He sighs, it says, and said to him, that is to the man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. What is Jesus doing here?
Well, as you mentioned, praying. We think that's awkward. Why would God pray? Well, we see Christ constantly praying to his Father in heaven. In fact, Christ is the only man who kept the second commandment perfectly. By using the name of God to call upon in every time of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. He begins this miracle, this healing, by praying to his Heavenly Father. But then he, with the fingers in the ears, he commands. This isn't a request from the man. I think that's the important part here. If we see this as a request, the be opened, it is an imperative. Be opened now, ears. The Father has given me authority over the demon, over sin, to cast this demon out, to absolve your ears and to free them. As it says, his tongue is released, to release the tongue from its bondage to the devil. Prayer and proclamation, the same work that the church continues to do today, prayer and proclamation. That is the work of Jesus Christ.
There are only a couple places in the Gospels, Pastor Holly, where the original words that Jesus speaks in Aramaic, which was probably his daily tongue, delivered to us via the Greek of the New Testament, obviously verbally inspired, where we get these few times where Jesus uses a word or his disciples use this word and it's explained what it means. The other one being where Jesus raises a little girl from the dead. He says, Talitha kumi, get up, I say to you, little girl. Here is Ephphatha. Now, what do you think about this? This is perhaps the very first word this man ever heard in his life. I think I'd remember that word. Do you think that might be part of the reason why it's preserved for us in this text rather than just Jesus said, be opened?
Yeah, I think it demonstrates that one aspect of it, at least that I always appreciate, is Jesus as God, as the Creator. When He says something, it is, and it's not because of some magical incantational thing about the word or anything like that. It's just His power, His authority, and when He says it, it just is. And so He says it in His normal tongue. It's recorded for us that way. I think inviting us partially as readers to us just understand, hey, when this character Jesus says something, it is. He said it. The man's ears and tongue are now opened and released. And I think, again, the end of the story is maybe going to remind us of Genesis. God said, let there be, and there was. I think we can also have another understanding, and that is when Jesus says, this is my body, then it is his body. When he says, this is my blood, this is the very body and blood of Jesus given and shed for us Christians, incidentally, to take into our mouths and to eat and drink. It's one of the images I have. I get the pleasure of putting the living body and blood of Jesus Christ into the mouths of his people he dearly loves. And many of our communicants come up to the communion rail, and they just open their mouths. They just open their mouths, and then I get to put God, I get to put Jesus' living body into, and when the body of the living Lord is in you, deny it if you want, but you don't come into such close contact with that which is itself life without it then having an impact on you. And I think all of that, I think, Mark kind of captures for us by not turning this into a Greek phrase, but just letting us hear it from Jesus' lips himself, ephphatha.
So, is Jesus doing the same thing here that he does with raising that little girl, that he does when he says, Lazarus, come forth? Is he doing the same thing in all these cases, Pastor Hall?
Yes, he's overcoming sin. And I think even greater than that, he's taking that sin unto himself. He takes that man's deafness and takes it unto himself. And now his ears are deaf to the devil and the world as he marches to the cross. And the only words he can hear are the words of his father. His tongue is glued to the roof of his mouth now. He is mute. So that when accused on the cross, come down, you who said you could heal the world. He cannot heal himself. He does not speak to the crowd. Praise, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He takes that death, that deafness, that muteness, the illnesses, the lame, the crippled, the blind, and consumes it all in order that he may put it to death at Calvary.
And I think we lose sometimes in the English here a little bit of this sense of, I know when I normally read, and Jesus sighed, the first thing that pops into my mind is he went, okay, be opened. And really here, I think there's a little more to it. This word is used to describe our eager anticipation of the return of our Lord. You know, we groan. In 1 Corinthians, it's used that way again. And so there's something's going on here. This is just not a, okay, this is what I'm going to do today. I think, as Pastor Hull has suggested, Jesus understands very well that for him to do these works, it's like when he told the man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was signing his own death warrant. I mean, we hear that and we think, oh, no big deal. No, for that to be true, Jesus has to die. And for Jesus, through, and we begin to see a breaking in of God's reign and rule in this world, even in this fallen world, and we begin to see the restoration and everything that we look forward to a full fulfillment of after the last day. We get a foretaste of it here. But what Jesus is doing here is a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because what's coming in his future and the price that he's going to have to pay for it.
Well, I'm intrigued by that insight, and I would like your thoughts on it as well, Pastor Hull, that really all of this stuff that Jesus does, the absolution, the healing, the casting out the demons, the restoration of sight or speech or hearing, are all predicated upon his future death, his suffering and death, signing his own death warrant. I like that. I love that phrase. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Hull?
This is why he came into the world. This is why the disciples get upset, especially St. Peter, when he says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be handed over into the hands of wicked men and die. And but, on the third day, rise again. Christ knows the work. He knows it. We don't. And praise the Lord, right? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Christ does. He knows what the day and the time. He knows it is coming. Everything is leading up to that death, but also that empty grave, more importantly, that physical resurrection is leading to that, the declaration that all has been accomplished. It is finished forever. Only in Christ are we healed, made well, forgiven. And that happens in his death and resurrection, inevitably.
And not wanting to allegorize the whole story too much, but Pastor Hull reminded me that in these few chapters in Mark, Mark begins with a in chapter 6, partway through chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, then a couple of miracles. And that section kind of ends with this deaf-mute man having his ears open and his tongue loosed, and there's a great kind of realization of what Jesus is up to. In chapter 8, we have the feeding of the 4,000, and then we have a couple of other scenes and miracles. And then Peter gives his great confession that this Jesus is the Christ. And if you'll allow me, it's almost as if Jesus had taken the 12 disciples apart by themselves, much like this man, and then over the course of years had been putting his fingers into their ears and touching their tongues and teaching them, and by the power of the Spirit enabling them to begin to speak the truth and having their ears opened to properly hear his message and to understand who he was, and then to open their mouths and speak. And so you have Peter's great confession. Of course, and a few verses later, he gets it wrong and he tries to refute Jesus and argue with him about the whole death and resurrection thing. But it's just a real neat little parallel here in these few chapters in Mark.
When we come back in the last 10 minutes of the program with our pastor's roundtable this Wednesday afternoon, August 14th, the last few verses of this account in Mark chapter 7, Jesus healing the deaf man. As soon as the man is able to speak, Jesus tells everybody to stay quiet about it. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. The last 10 minutes of our Pastor's Roundtable this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Brian Holley is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Christopher Hull is senior pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. We're looking at Jesus healing the deaf man in Mark chapter 7. So we've run across this question many times in our Pastor's Roundtables, but inevitably in Mark's Gospel. This is a question we come face-to-face with Pastor Hull, and that is, and Jesus does it almost at every turn. Here it seems a little unique. He tells no one to say anything about what's happened here. Here's this guy, for the first time in his life, perhaps, he can hear and speak. What does he want to talk about? Well, he's going to want to talk about how he got to hear and speak, and Jesus tells everybody to keep quiet about it. Why?
Yeah. What's interesting with that is look at where he is. He's in the Decapolis. Jews and Gentiles there. So why does Christ say to be quiet? Well, you can do a joke. Well, you tell someone a secret and tell them not to tell anybody, where they're going to run and tell 200 people about it. I doubt that's Jesus' motive, that he is using reverse psychology with the people. The point is, what has been happening in his ministry thus far is people are solely focused on the one thing. Well, this man is no longer deaf and no longer mute. But they're still not getting it right. They're still like the apostles. Who am I? Asked Christ. Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? They may go out and proclaim what Jesus is doing. There are good things that are happening, very good things that are happening. But are they proclaiming the true Christ, the Christ who will go to the cross and die? Are they preaching that? This is the true Messiah, the one who's fulfilling the prophecies, who will come to die that we may live. Right now, that's not what they are proclaiming, as evidenced in much of the Gospels. They are proclaiming a different message.
Well, and if one looks at the message of the Old Testament prophets, it was pretty clear. Repent. Repent, and God will have mercy, God will forgive, God will send a Messiah, but repent. And if we think about John the Baptist, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, repent. The message that flows out of this healing miracle easily becomes something other than this call to repentance and the fact that what Jesus has come to do is not to heal and not to restore creation in its fullness at this time, but he has come to lay down his life, to shoulder this man's sins and the sins of the whole world, yours and mine, and to carry them to the cross. And that message is easily lost, just as I think many times it's lost in our world today. People can get focused on social justice and let's live better, let's find lives of purpose, let's live more satisfying lives here and now. And so often the central message of Scripture, repent and believe and we're saved solely on the basis of this Jesus life and death and resurrection, that message is easily lost. And the same thing could happen back then just as it does today.
So, I mean, we'd say in kind of communication terms that Jesus wants to control the content of the message. He wants to be able to control that. And I want to deal with in a minute how he's kind of unable to do that, at least in the human sense, in this and many other cases. But I'm always mindful when I hear Jesus telling people to be quiet about him, of when he actually does expressly command his disciples to proclaim him. I'm thinking about Luke chapter 24, Pastor Hull. There it's mm-hmm. There Jesus says, all right, this is what I had to do. This was necessary and written to me of Moses and all the prophets. And that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations. There he is commanding his disciples to make this proclamation. What should we note of that?
Jesus cares what we confess. Oh, that's doctrine, isn't it? Oh, we dominating figures who care about doctrine too much. What we actually confess and say. Jesus doesn't pull Peter off the boat and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, go tell people what you think about me. No, this is who I am. Proclaim this to the world. This is who I am. I'm the one who died and rose. Now, preach repentance and forgiveness in my name. Chapter 28 in Matthew, go therefore and baptize, not in whichever name you desire, but in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to treasure, keep, all things I have taught you, not whatever you think is necessary to teach, but what I have given you to proclaim. It is important, not just what we proclaim, but what we confess, what we sing. These are all vital, for if we proclaim one thing that Christ has not handed to us to proclaim, as Paul mentions in Galatians, may they be anathema, for they are poison and a curse to the gospel rather than beneficial.
So should we conclude here, Pastor Holly, that Jesus does not desire Christians simply to talk about him, to opine about him, but to say something very specific about him and his work?
Oh, I think so. I think that's one of the temptations of our day is to use Jesus's name as cover for then whatever seems right and nice and tolerant to us, and let that become our source of teaching. Again, that's not what Jesus sent his apostles out to proclaim. And I think he's very much worried about that. And Jesus knows he's got a ways to go. Jerusalem is still a little ways off, and he's got a ways to go. And if the wrong word starts spreading, he knows how easily it could get very, very complicated, and he knows how it's all going to play out. And he's not putting together an earthly rebellion here, but you can well imagine how this story, with just a little bit of help, might turn into, my gosh, he's even making followers of the deaf and the mute, and my gosh, he's going to have an army of these people that he's healed, and nobody's going to be able to stand up to him. And that's not, his kingdom is not of this world. That's not what he's about. He's not necessarily about peace and restoration right here and right now. He's come to do something much bigger and much more important, and he will not be dissuaded from that mission. He has come not to cure our infirmities for the short time we have on this world. He has come to save us for all eternity and die for the sins of all mankind, and he will not be derailed from that mission.
In that vein then, Pastor Hull, in verse 37, it says, "They were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" They talk as though that's about the best anybody could ever do. Are they underestimating this Jesus?
Well, of course they are. They are sinful. We focus on, well, I grew up in the South, and down there, the Lutheran minister is not Captain Popular. You know, the guy who is in the tent revival who can heal you of stage 4 cancer is. So what are we more excited about? I mean, just being honest with ourselves. Are we more excited and comforted when the doctor says, hey, that clogged artery I told you about a week ago, we were going to have to open up your chest and clear it, it's gone? You're telling everybody. But when you receive the Lord's Supper, when you are absolved, when you are reminded of your baptism, you know, those don't happen. Christ knows, and the best part about this is, Jesus says, don't tell anybody, but do you know what he knows? They're going to tell everybody this. Yet he still goes to the cross for them, those who would not listen, those who would just go out. He dies for them. He dies for their weak minds and their weak views. Praise the Lord.
Pastor Christopher Hull is senior pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. Christopher, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you for having me. God bless you. Keep up the good work.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, thanks for coming in.
It's my pleasure. I always enjoy it.
In the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, Pastor Daniel Preuss joins us. We will conclude our three-part daily series with him on Christ-centered Christianity. We've been on several mountains today, Mount Zion. He's author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Folks, early next month, Labor Day, I believe, we're going to announce the winners of two of our audio DVDs from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. These are audio DVDs of the entire conference, including about 8 hours of teaching from every single one of our presenters at our July conference. If you missed it, this is a way you can hear the entire conference all boiled down into 8 hours of audio DVD. We're going to give two of those audio DVDs away. Here's how you can enter to win. Find Issues Etc.'s podcast at the iTunes store. We know that many of you already know how to find that. That's how you listen. Click Ratings and Reviews there in the iTunes store. Write a review of Issues Etc. And then send the text of that review to contest@issuesetc.org. contest@issuesetc.org. The two best reviewers will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, and we'll announce the winners on Labor Day. So find Issues Etc. at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews. Write your review and then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org, contest at issuesetc.org, and we'll see. You might win one of those audio DVDs on Labor Day. Jesus has come in human flesh for a reason. What is his flesh capable of doing? Well, we see from all of the miracles. He can lay hands on and heal. He can put his fingers in your ears, and he can open ears that have been stopped. He can put his finger on your tongue, and he can loose a tongue that has been bound. He can lay his hands on the blind eyes, and those eyes can see. He can touch the dead, and they rise. So this is what the body of Jesus can do. But that's not all the body of Jesus can do. The body of Jesus must do one thing, and that is serve as the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. The body of Jesus is alive again. Jesus lives, and that body of Jesus still heals, still forgives. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. 618-670-6952.